Maybe some of you don't need a new season. Huh? Well, open your Bibles with me this morning for a few minutes to Numbers, the 13th chapter. As you receive your notes today, when you have your notes, would you stand to your feet and we'll pray and ask God to fix us, help us, move us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that you are so faithful to join us as we gather in your name and worship you and honor you. You're so faithful, Lord, to step into our lives again and again and again and do things that we could never do with human strength. We thank you today, Lord, that you cause us to be changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even as we hear your voice today, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Today I'd like to continue our examination of the whole idea of transition, of crossing over as the Bible frames it. You know, one of the mistakes I've made in life is not to discern really what was transpiring in my life at a particular time. And I remember a friend of mine who was part of the church I was with in America. He was a great friend and brother and still is today. If I said his name, some of you would know him. But he went through a difficult time, and he wasn't really understanding why a lot of things didn't seem to be working as they had been working. And he was in kind of muddled. It wasn't just kind of a down day. It was a lot of confusion doubt and wondering and difficulties and things that normally went fine weren't going fine, and people that he thought would normally respond positively to what he was doing didn't respond positively, and it got very confusing for him. And one day, as he was praying and he stopped to listen, you know, sometimes when you pray, you have to stop and listen. Otherwise, it's just a monologue. But he stopped to listen, and the Lord spoke to him, and he said, "The reason things are as they are is because I am disturbing your nest for the calling I've placed on your life." And he said, in an instant, it all made sense. It all made sense. He knew that God had ultimately called him to go and pastor a church, but he wasn't certain about the timing, and so he kind of lived in that tension of, well, I know God's called me to do that, but I've got this right now, and I'm not sure that you know that it's right now, but and so I'm just busy doing what the Lord has given me to do that's in my face. But God came upon him in preparation for what he was going to do and prepared him emotionally to leave where he was so he could put his whole heart into where he was going, as well as a number of other lessons. And so life is full of transitions, full of changes. I do know that sometimes people think, well, if I'm having difficulty, if I leave this building on a Sunday and go to a different building on a Sunday, then my life will be better. How foolish is that? And though that is the migratory pattern around the globe of many believers. But that's not necessarily what God is saying. But our lives are constantly in a state of transition. If you look in your notes there on page 4, we look at the title here. It says, Crossing Into, is that our lives are constantly in a state of transition. Your life is a transition. You were born into this life. Before you existed, you didn't exist. How many of you can get that? Four of you. All right. The rest of you are still looking for it in the notes. You didn't exist. You were born. You came into this world. And you traveled this journey called life. And at some point, you will exit this life through death or resurrection or rapture. And so our whole life is a process that is instituted by God. And so within that journey, there are lots of other places of transition where you move from one condition, state, or set of circumstances to another. We see this in something so simple as your house. Is it your house is a place where you have part of your life? And in your house, you enter a room, but ultimately you're going to exit that room. And so you have a certain amount of time in that room, and you do certain things in that room, and then you look for the exit. You exit that room, and you go into another room. And so our lives are full of this whole process. And we understand that seasonally, as yesterday was probably our record for warm temperature that particular day of the year, and it's kind of marked a point from what they're saying where we're now moving into what we would naturally call our normal autumn. So we have seasons that God designed, and he says there are certain characteristics to those seasons, and you can kind of see as the days go by the temperature is getting hotter or colder and things changing, and you can see that process. And so our lives are full of transitions. And more significantly, the transitions that happen in our lives spiritually, because creation is designed to point to redemption, they are the most significant transitions. And as I said, you know, where I failed to read the signs, I stayed, I believe, in a season longer than I should have. It's kind of like wearing your heavy wool overcoat in the middle of summer. So, well, what's wrong with that? Well, that person has not discerned the season. And spiritually, I've done that before. It's not comfortable. And so it's so vital for you to look at your life and say, okay, I'm in a transition. We're all in transition. Sometimes we're at the beginning of one, sometimes at the end of one, sometimes in this land in between. And sometimes we don't even think about it, that our life is a moving journey and that we are prepared, being prepared by God for something that is to come. We don't think of it because perhaps we're kind of enjoying the season that we're in. Maybe it's a summer day and you're traveling spiritually with shirt sleeves and walking shorts and drinking your cup of Starbucks or Costa, you know, whenever, and life is good and you know, there's no serious difficulties or pressure and that's good. Nothing wrong with that. Enjoy. As long as. But as sure as day follows night and summer is followed by autumn and winter and spring, you and I, all of our days, will continue to process from where we are to some exit of that particular season and enter into a new season. And that's why the Bible has so much in it about Israel's journeys. And it even describes it as a journey. And so we understand that God wanted to give us wisdom so we know how to traverse our spiritual journey by looking at their natural journey. And so the story of God's people, Israel, was really in four parts. It was they were living in Egypt, and then they came out of Egypt at a certain transition point called the Red Sea. The Bible, according to the New Testament, marked the exit of his people from Egypt at the Red Sea. And you remember the story well. As they got across the Red Sea, Moses turned and he raised the rod of authority over the sea, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and soldiers were drowned in the sea. And the Bible says they could not go back. So God says that's a demarcation point. And that's our lives are meant to be the same. We were blasted out of Egypt, the life of slavery to sin. washed by the blood of the Lamb, that we might never return to Egypt. And so that's an important demarcation point. Well, as you know, they got out of the Red Sea, or rather they got across the Red Sea, and they entered into the wilderness. Out of the wilderness. And it was a place that God never intended them to be there so long. It was really only 11 days' journey from where they were to the promised land, but they weren't ready. So God says, okay, I want to put it in my Bible, in my word, that every generation will have, that so when people are not ready, they spend a certain amount of time being prepared by me so that the next place I take them, they're ready for it. They're ready for it. So turn to your neighbor and say, God is getting you ready for something a whole lot better and a whole lot bigger. If you haven't figured it out yet, God is not happy to leave you like you are, as good as you are. As good as you are, you can be better. And so there is this process. I'd like for us to look at there at Numbers 13:30. It says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. This is after they brought back the negative report. It says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we might be able to accomplish it. No, he says, we can. And what's the next word? Certainly. Everybody say certainly. No, come on now. Say it properly. Certainly. And that's what the life of faith is. It is a life of certainty. Because God said it, that settles it. That settles it. And so that's what our confession must be about the place that God has provided for us. We have to echo what Caleb echoed here and say, we should take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. And that was the turning point. Everybody who said, well, yes, but maybe, they didn't. Now, all of us are grateful today for our salvation, that God got us out of Egypt. And that's the most awesome thing that God has done in our life. He got us out of Egypt. But God isn't happy to get me just out of Egypt. He wants to put me in a place where I become most useful to Him. And most useful to Him means I've got to move into another place. If I still have an Egyptian mentality, I'll not be useful to the Lord. And so that starts with faith. So the first part of Israel's journey was getting them out of Egypt, and the second part was getting them into Canaan. So really, that you can just break your own life down in those two ways, getting you out of Egypt and getting you into Canaan. Now, it isn't quite as simple as it sounds, as we saw last week. God got Israel out of Egypt, but He struggled to get Egypt out of them. And that was the message last week. If you weren't here last week, go on the website or YouTube and listen to it. God has to get Egypt out of me if He's going to get me into Canaan. Because the Bible is full of stories of people who still had some of Egypt left in them while they were in Canaan. I wonder if I might have a glass of water or something. Please, thank you. So to complete the transition, we have to leave Egypt by recognizing any Egyptian thing that's in our life. Any bondage, any sin, any slavery, any oppression, whether we have invited it or it's just come on us because we happen to be a believer. recognize it, and deal with it. Thank you. That's so vital, and that was substance of last Sunday's message. But to complete the transition, you have to cross over the Red Sea, and then you have to cross into Canaan. And that's kind of what we're looking at today. Numbers 35:10, if you turn there with me, Numbers 35:10. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan." So they had to cross the Red Sea to get out of Egypt, but they had to cross Jordan to get into Canaan. Both of these two bodies of water represent something miraculous. How many of you know that your salvation was miraculous? No, you couldn't save yourself. As Job says, "How can man born of a woman be clean?" You cannot save yourself. No matter how hard you try, you can't save yourself. He is the Savior and the only Savior. And if He saved you, that's a miracle. He came inside of you and scrubbed your heart and your conscience and your mind and put your new nature inside of you, which is Himself, and that's a miracle. So that's the spiritual representation of coming out of Egypt and crossing over the Red Sea. God says, "I want to save my people from living in slavery, so I'm going to get them out of Egypt, and it's going to take a miracle." They're going to go and require the biggest miracle they could ever imagine, which is to walk across a sea that's 250 meters deep and be saved from all the oppressions that they used to be in, and that is a miracle. So every Israelite who crossed the Red Sea at that day joined with Miriam and everybody else, and they sang and danced and took the tambourine and had an awesome worship service because their salvation had come to them. And they knew without a doubt, if God hadn't rescued them, they'd either been dead or back in Egypt. And that's the way we are. We understand it takes a miracle to get us out of Egypt. Now, let's go, since this Bible story has so many parallels in it. God says, "I want to take you out of somewhere, but I want to also take you into something." Remember, that's really the nature of a journey. You come from outside and you come through the front door to the inside. So God takes us out of something that He can take us into something. That was not a concept I was raised with in church life. I can remember the hymns that we used to sing that really depicted that the nature of the Christian journey was, I got saved, I'll hold on to my salvation as much as I possibly can, and hopefully, you know, when I die, I'm still holding on to it, and I can just kind of fall over the portals of heaven, and thank God, I'm in heaven at last. Woo! Woo-hoo! It was close. Whoa, that was close. And a lot of the teaching and the preaching and the singing and the songs were based on that kind of theology. I'm just telling you my history. Maybe it wasn't your history, but that was my history. And I thought, wow, I used to look with admiration at white-haired people who followed Jesus all of their days, and they looked like they were probably going to die soon, and they were probably going to die Christian. Like, well, they're going to make it. Woo! I hope they don't do anything stupid before they do. But we understand from the Bible that God's picture of our life here on earth is not just salvation and holding a ticket so that when you take your last breath, you can finally breathe a huge sigh of relief. We're just over the finish line. No. It's a whole lot different. And so it's vital for us to recognize that God said, "I've provided something for you outside of Egypt that is so different than Egypt. So much bigger than Egypt." Many people thought that Canaan was heaven. I don't know if you remember the old hymn, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." That's the mansion I have is the one up there. I'm satisfied with a cottage below. And that was kind of the mentality, is that God never intended you to have any significant blessing in this life. He only wanted you to escape at ASAP holding your ticket. Now, thank God you have a ticket. But there was a miracle to get them out of Egypt, and there was a miracle transition to get them into Canaan. What was the one that put them into the wilderness instead of into Canaan? It was unbelief. And so God marks that point, and he says, yeah, you got out of Egypt, but now you're out here in the wilderness. And so often, God's sincere, God-loving, Bible-reading, church-attending believers live in the wilderness that God never intended. He never intended. He never intended. Lots of things characterize the wilderness. Scarcity, difficulty, grumbling, complaining, moaning. In fact, I think that's probably where they wrote the first blues. You know what the blues are. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not singing the blues, are you? So, he says, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan. So there is a movement from your salvation point. It is a movement that is enabled only by a miracle. Now, Canaan, as you know, represents the promised land. It was a land that I'm sure as Moses described it to it. In fact, the Bible makes it so plain. Moses described to them what God said, what the land of Canaan was like. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was the most amazing place. All these promises, some of which we'll look at. I'm sure 430 years in slavery, they still had an Egyptian mentality. They knew what it was like to go and work 12 hours a day making bricks and then making bricks without straw and have maybe having somebody beat them to make more and that they weren't good enough and big enough and fast enough, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They knew what oppression was like. They didn't know what blessing was like. And God said, I have a different place for you to live. I have a different place for you to live. Moses kept saying, I got a different place. But they were so rooted in the Egyptian way of thinking, they just did not believe there was such a place. And you know, it's no different today. It's absolutely no different today. Is there are people, in fact, I run into them from time to time, and I had some conversations recently with people who said, you know, Pastor, I don't believe in that, you know, the faith movement. You know, they believe in blab it, grab it, you know. I don't believe any of that stuff. I'd say, oh, yes, you do. And they look at me like, what? I said, yes, you do. You absolutely believe in name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it. Let me prove to you that you believe it. How did you get saved? You blabbed it and you grabbed it. You confessed your sins. In an instant, your life was miraculously transformed. So you started off with name it, his name, and claim it, his salvation. And you blabbed it and you grabbed it, and that's why you're a Christian. Well, somebody else said to me recently, well, you know, I don't think that God wants people to be wealthy. Well, he had serious problems then with guys like Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. The men, he said, these are your forefathers. What are they really saying? I'm not critical of them. This is a theology. This is something rooted in people. And, you know, I've had to look at this myself. I was raised with what I call a poverty mentality. My father passed it on to me honestly. Hey, he passed to me many good things, but one of them was a poverty mentality. That if you are poor, you are humble. So we were very humble. Come on now. Some of you with gray hair would know what I'm talking about. Not looking around. So I knew that we were humble. We weren't proud people. Because we had nothing. And you know, if you have nothing, then you're humble. If you have, you're one of those. You're one of those. And I didn't realize how much that Egyptian mentality prevented me, held me back from Canaan. Because God says, you know, I've got something for you that you didn't work for. Whoa. I'm going to give you something you didn't build and you didn't plan. No. That's not the way it is, God. You know the economy of our world is that you get what you earn. And so you go to school, you get your best education, and you get your best job, and you get your best career, and you make as much money as you can, and you do whatever you need to do to get into that place where you got what you want. That's the way it works, God. But all of us sitting here today know the folly of that mentality. That's what our world is doing. Killing themselves to get something they can't spend in their lifetime. Die and go to hell. So that can't be the right way. Can't be the right way. So God says, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, when God said, that's my plan, that's my objective. I got you out of Egypt, but now I got to get you into Canaan. I have to get, it was a challenge getting you out of Egypt. 10 plagues on all of your enemies, but those 10 plagues are for you, but they were also for you, so you could see that I was a powerful God, and I could get you out. I could get you out. And if I can get you out, I can get you in. And I'll be the one to get you in. Sometimes, you know, when you consider, you have to kind of look at yourself and say, how many roots do I have that are still in an Egyptian way of thinking? Lord, help me by the Spirit discern those so they can all be cut off, so that when it's time for me to step into more of Canaan, I'm prepared to do so. There's nothing holding me back. No doubt, no unbelief. No doubt and no unbelief. Let's look at Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. You know, I'm not simply talking about change in geography. Or change in your financial status. I'm talking about another place in your relationship with God. That's really what the Bible is all about. It's walking with Jesus more and more significantly through the course of your journey. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3 says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Egypt. No. You want Egypt? Go for it. I don't want Egypt, I want Canaan. Give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. The yoke of the Egyptians. A lot in that phrase, yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you, he brings us out, he brings us out from under, and he says, I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I'll give it to you as a possession. Now here's the next verse, the most critical one in this passage. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. I mean, you think about it. You have a horrendous life. And somebody comes and says, I'm going to offer you a whole new life. But you are so inwardly discouraged. All you've been looking at is your stuff, your lack, your illness, your poverty, your struggle. Whatever it is, you've been every day looking at that, walking with it, working with it. But somebody comes along and says, there's a whole new way of life. Nah. And it's the expression that you often hear in our world. That's just too good to be true. Too good to be true. One woman who was 27,000 pounds in debt. She had no way of paying it off in her lifetime. All the days of the rest of her life, she'd be working as much as she could to earn a little to pay off the debt. Interesting. Proverbs says, the borrower is a slave to the lender. Slavery belongs to Egypt. But she was in a meeting. She was worshiping the Lord. She wasn't in the workplace. She wasn't at, what's this loan company that comes on your TV screen all the time offering 1,300% interest? Quick Quid, I think it is. That she wasn't there. She was in a church service worshiping the Lord. Just worshiping. Worshiping him who had brought her out of Egypt and now is trying to show her another way of life. And the Lord spoke to her and said, I'm canceling your debt. That wasn't by the strength of her right arm. She got her bank statement. There was a zero balance. But you know, this is, you don't realize how much Egypt you got in you. She's thinking, this is too good to be true. Maybe it's just this time a bank error, but not, and it is in your favor. So she thought, well, I could allow myself to rejoice, but maybe it's just a computer error. So she took the letter and she went down to the bank. And they pulled up their records. And they said, what's on that paper is what's on our record. Yes, but we have no way of doing anything different with you. You have no debt. You have no debt. You have no debt. Well, now will that take lines out of your face? Come on now. Yeah, it will. God says, that's Canaan land. That's Canaan land. It's Canaan land. So, one of the things that God had to do, and I'm not going to read you all the verses, which constantly rehearse this whole thing about the land and about what it was like and so on, so that the second generation would say, well, yeah, you know, my dad, my mom, my grandparents, they didn't believe it, but I believe it. I believe it. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. They didn't believe the first generation. They were too discouraged. They were too long with the Egyptian mentality. Deuteronomy 1, 32. In spite of this, all the promises, some promises in verse 29 and following. You didn't trust in the Lord, you who went ahead of you on your journey. Who went ahead of you on your journey? Who went ahead of you on your journey? Is there somebody ahead of you on your journey? Is there somebody ahead of you on your journey? Come on now. I'm counting on it. I'm counting on it. And went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. But when the Lord heard what you said, it's too good to be true. It'll never happen for me. It didn't happen to my parents or my grandparents. No, it won't happen to me. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on. I'll give him the land he set his feet on. I'll give him the land he set his feet on. And his descendants, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Joshua 23, verses 14 and 15 says, you know and fully believe that the Lord has done great things for you. You know that he's not failed to keep any of his promises. Every good promise the Lord your God has made has come true. And in the same way, his other promises will come true. You know, some people don't want to believe that others can gain more than they have simply by the use of their faith when all that they have has been by the result of hard work, education, and pursuit. I like to say that that's not true amongst, but it is true amongst believers sometimes. You know, sometimes I hear believers critical of people who have money. They don't know how they got the money, but they're sure if they got that much money, it had to be. Come on now. What would you say if next Sunday I announced to you somebody had given me an airplane? Some of you might say, well, Pastor, what did you do? You know, what'd you do? What would you say if I said somebody gave me a car so expensive most people couldn't afford it? What would you say? Well, you know, now you're starting to get like some of those Oh, be careful. If you criticize the greatness of Canaan, you'll be stuck with your leeks and garlic. Are you saying, Pastor, that there aren't corrupt people in this world sometimes? Yes, there are. But that's not my job to judge them. And it's certainly not my job to be critical of the material blessing they have. That's not my job. And I have to be real careful about my heart. Because God looks on the heart. And he says, Rick, I'm preparing you for something so much bigger and better and greater. I've got Canaan for you. Yeah, I know. I've seen some of those people over there in Canaan. You know, they got big houses. They got big houses. And some of them, what they drive. Some of the women, the stuff they wear, you know. Them purses that cost, you know. I'd be glad to have that amount of money in my purse, let alone a purse like that. Come on now. And I'm not just simply talking about the financial realm. But I do talk about it because it is the evil system that we've been saved out of. God says, I want to take you into a land that isn't just material, because I'm preparing you spiritually to handle the material. The world doesn't have the ability to handle the material. So they get the material realm and it destroys them. And so it's kind of like, you know, what you might see sometimes on the web. How to make £1,000,000 in 24 hours. But you don't get the second edition, which says, and how to lose it in 10 seconds. So God has this incredible picture in the Bible. And he says, I want you to see something, because I am the architect of your development. And I'm going to take you through the processing so that internally, everybody say internally. Say it again, internally. Say it again, internally. You are prepared for life in Canaan to be enduring and to be righteous and to be incredibly productive. For my glory. God's preparing us. He's preparing us for that. And that's so vital to grasp. I'd like to ask you a question. Has God done some great things for you?
Yes.
Has he done some great things? Sometimes you need to kind of sit down with your family, and I'd suggest you do it this week. Or if you don't have a family, get a brother or sister and go have a coffee with them and just take 45 minutes and say, all right, it's my turn. I want to tell you five things, great things God has done in my life, miracle things. And then they're going to share five miracle things that God has done in their life. Well, why would you do that? One, because it's in the Bible. But two, it helps remind you that you moved into a different room. You moved into a different room because of the miracle. And whose heart was it that provided the miracle? It was God's heart. It was God's heart. When God preserved my mother, healed my mother who was dying as a boy, we got my mother back. She was as certainly dead as anything science could say. But miraculously, miraculously healed. Let me tell you, the whole family, eight kids, dad and mom, moved into another place. We had a Canaan of healing and blessing that we hadn't experienced before. And it only came by one way. F-A-I-T-H. F-A-I-T-H. I sure wished in that year before she was healed, I sure wished, along with my siblings, every moment of every day, that my mother was not in the condition she was in. I wish she'd go back to being the mom I'd known since I was born. And I didn't understand anything of what I'm telling you today. It was my father who heard God's voice. He heard God's voice. And God's voice to him was something that was so totally stupid and bizarre and crazy and nonsensical. And anybody with common sense wouldn't do that. They just wouldn't do it. Virtually a year she'd been bedridden. My dad says her heart actually stopped 3 times and then started again. The doctor said there's no way she's going to last any length of time. Too many major blood vessels. She's too weak. My dad heard God's voice at the end of the year, and he said, I want you to move house. Move house? You got 8 kids and a woman, a wife that's dying, and you're going to move house? God says, I got something for you. I got something for you. So we packed up. And we moved 3,000 miles. It wasn't across town. It was 3,000 miles to a town where my grandparents lived. My father had no job. We had no place to live when we moved, when we left. Nobody in Egypt would say, yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah, that's really smart. That's about as stupid as you can get. He asked permission from my grandparents if we could stop there briefly. Of course, it was their daughter. They said yes. 2 weeks later, he took my mother, who couldn't stand or anything. He carried her into a prayer meeting. The service finished. The Indian evangelist, ex-Hindu priest that God was using in miraculous, had a word of knowledge. He never met my parents. Somebody else had met her. He said, there's a woman here with heart disease, and if she'll come forward, I'll pray for her and God will heal her. My mother says, as she tells the story, she kind of came to enough to grasp what he had said, but she couldn't move. She couldn't move. He said it the second time. He said, there's a woman here with heart disease. If she'll come forward. In fact, if she doesn't come, I'm going to say her name. My dad picked up my mom. And he carried her to the front. And he stood there holding her. And this man prayed a simple prayer. My dad took her out, stuck her in the car, took her home, put her to bed. The next morning she got up and she's been up ever since. Amen. I want to tell you, that day, the Johnston family moved into another room. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anybody else in the neighborhood, in fact, some people had been incredibly cruel to my father because they didn't understand Canaan. They didn't understand it. They had been incredibly cruel. They came to the door because they'd heard about Mom. And they told my dad they would sue him for everything if she died because he was neglecting her. I'm saying to you, there's a place that God has provided for us all that has so many descriptions. It's so good and so wonderful. And God's not a liar. Not one of his good promises will fail. And he says, I'm preparing you, I'm teaching you, I'm training you, I'm processing you, because that's where I want you to live. As I said, my mother's coming up 95. I think she was 37 at the time. There's a place that you and I haven't been yet, experientially. But God says it's there. It's there. What are you willing to do to go there? What are you willing to do to go there? Well, let me just skip over here on page 6 in your notes. They're reluctant travelers. Reluctant travelers. I'll finish with this. Numbers 32. Why is it in the Bible? You have to ask yourself, why is this in the Bible? Well, the answer to that question is in 2 Corinthians 10. It says all these things happen as examples for us, for our instruction and learning. Numbers 32 and verse 5. This is the Reubenites and the Gadites. Verse 5 says, if we found favor in your eyes, they said this to Moses, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. In other words, what we would like, Moses, is we'd like to have our full inheritance, but not cross the Jordan. Don't make us cross the Jordan. Many people today, naturally, understandably, they want all the blessings, all the promises that God's Word says belong to them, but they don't want to cross the Jordan. What do you mean, Pastor? What's crossing the Jordan? Crossing the Jordan, just like the Red Sea, it's faith. It's faith. What will you do to develop, to grow, and to exercise faith? What will you do? I said, no, don't. And so the Reubenites especially were this way. You know, we want the stuff, but we don't want to take the process forward. We don't want to believe God for that. Just let us be here and still have all the stuff. Notice what I've written here. I want Canaan, but I don't want to die for it. Go after it, pursue it, make changes for it, believe for it, and move toward it in the acquisition of faith. Lazy believers die in the wilderness trying to suck the good life out of the desert and other believing believers. They fail to recognize and embrace that it is really their inner life that God is after. You know, I believe that God wants to bless me, and my wife and I, we have this covenant, and we're working on the covenant with every instruction the Lord gives us about various things with principles that you know and understand. And that has to do mostly in what I'm talking about now with sort of financial and material goals. All of them I want to use for His glory. But I know that there's something more significant than my believing God for X, Y, and Z that you can see or drive or sit in or live in. It's here. I want to be bigger and better in here. In here. And I believe that's in line with salvation and redemption. Is to be bigger in here. God says, you know, I'll put you through anything so I can make you bigger here. Well, God, I'd like to have a new house. Yeah, but I'd like you to be bigger here. Because if you're just a shriveled, pruny, stingy, negative person living in a palace, what good is that? If I give you a big house, I want it to be full of people that you're looking to bless. You're looking to encourage. You can have them to the front room and say, let's pray. Let God speak into your life. That's what your house is for. If you have a car, what's it for? Well, the car is, you know, that's how I travel. You know, you should know that's how I travel. No. Car is transportation. Nothing wrong with having nice transportation. But if you see somebody or you know if somebody needs a ride, say, well, no, I don't know if you could sit in. No. Come on. Stand to your feet. I don't believe anybody in this house would want to be a reluctant traveler who would say, yes, I'd like to have all of the promised land, most significantly in here. But everything else, because I know that's a testimony. God says, I want to bless you because I want to make you a testimony to the world that you walk in divine health and you're blessed. And people say, well, how'd you get that? And tell me the story about your house and your car and what happened with your children and that healing that took place. Tell me that. Tell me that. God wants to display His message to the world through you and me. And He can't do it if we don't have in possession and in greater experience our inheritance. So bow your hearts with me in prayer right now. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I understand what you're saying, but can you give me some practical steps? Absolutely, I'm going to give you some practical steps next week. Some practical steps. How do we get across the Jordan? How do we get into Canaan? How do we live in Canaan? But today, as we mark this moment, I'd like to pray with you that you embrace fully what Canaan is in your life. It's not just relief from debt or a new house or a new car, even divine health. All those are wonderful blessings, but that's not the totality. You can have a healthy body but a sick heart. Embrace before Jesus today. Lord, I want to put my faith to work, to live in Canaan, because that's what you said is the goal. You said it in Hebrews 4 so plainly. Father, as we stand before you today, you know our hearts. You know, Lord, those doubts that have attacked our mind and the times that the enemy's come and said, no, you'll never be that blessed. You might as well just settle back. You know the times, Lord, when disappointment and discouragement and cruel bondage, just like it was with Israel, has invaded our hearts, and unwittingly we have allowed our faith to evaporate, and it's kept us back and out instead of forward and into. Lord, you know those. So today, Lord, we come to you and we say, thank you for sharpening our discernment. Thank you for helping us to see and understand what's really going on in our lives and to know what's happening in our hearts and what's of you and that call that's upon us to go where we've never been, to see what we've never seen, to experience what we've never experienced. Thank you, Lord, for that call that's on us. May we never let go of it until we're walking in a degree of blessing, a degree of life that is so unearthly that earth dwellers say, where on earth did you get that? Thank you, Lord, for taking us there. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
God bless you. Hug 9 people today.